God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are many psalms like this, and you might feel this sometimes as well. You might look out into the world, and you might see the godless seeming to get on ever so well, and you're trying to live your life for Christ, and it's a struggle. And you wonder sometimes, that's not fair. Why is it this way? You know, why can't clouds follow people who don't know the Lord and sunshine follow those who do? Why does it have to be this way? Well, picking it up at verse 13. This is how bad it gets for the psalmist. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. He really is going through the mill. He really is struggling. But then, reading on verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. He gets some sort of eternal perspective on what he is seeing. And we need to remember that as well. And then verse 21 onwards. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of that psalm and our own understanding of it as we come to look at that in a little more detail later. How do relationships work? I've just started to undertake a marriage preparation course with Ben and Miranda. They're not here this evening, so that's good. I'm not going to say anything about them, but it would have put the spotlight on them a little bit in this. But what makes a relationship work? This is not just for people getting married or for the marrieds amongst us. Relationships, friendships, one with another. How does it work? What is the secret to a lasting, meaningful friendship relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship? What are the vital ingredients? What must there be if there's to be a friendship like this developed? Well, I want to suggest five things to you. I want to suggest them in a general way to begin with, and then I want to come back to the scripture. You'll be glad about that, and we'll see them there so clearly in the psalmist's experience of God. We've sung of the friendship. You know, Abraham was a friend of God. And if we, you know, as we go on in our walk of faith, that's what we are as well. And we can know these benefits of friendship. I want to start with a very basic need, and that is time spent together. Okay? Now, I know you can laugh and we can joke, particularly the married couples. We're better apart, to be honest. But you do need a little bit of time apart. I understand that. You can't live in each other's pockets all the time. But you certainly need quality time, time spent together. You know, some people are forced into long-distance relationships, and that's always such a struggle. To have shared interests is important, but to have that longing to be, whatever the day has been and held, to be together, to be able to talk, to spend some time together, to learn of the other person's day and for them to share what you have been through too. Linked with that, of course, is communication. Where a couple stop talking, there's a problem. Where friends, for whatever reason, drift apart and there's not the communication that there once was, that can be difficult too. It was the old BT advert, wasn't it? It's good to talk. And some of you were here on Monday as we had that Thanksgiving service for Margaret Matthews. One of the strange things, well, not strange, weird, but unusual things about Margaret Matthews was that she had some very long-term friendships with a number of people over many years. Very, very rare. You find normally one person will have one friend for 50, 60 years. But in Margaret's case, she had a number of long-term friendships. But then again, she was a prolific letter writer. Therefore, that's why. Because she communicated and kept the friendships going. Another thing with relationship, of course, is the giving and sharing, provision to one another and from one another. I know we say to the children, and Valerie's down here, and I've heard her say it on a number of occasions to the smaller ones, to have a friend, be a friend. What's being said there is, you know, don't expect everything to come to you. You share your life, what you have with another. The giving and the sharing. Appreciation goes a long way, doesn't it? To say and to show your appreciation. I mentioned last Sunday I would not mention Valentine's Day again, but I have now. And that's the last time, okay? But Friday, that's what a lot of people were trying to do. To show their appreciation. I was in Tesco at 5:30-ish on Friday. I've never seen so many men shopping in Tesco. All buying flowers. It was kind of unnerving, really. Because normally that's not their terrain. But once a year, they're in there showing their, or trying to show their appreciation. And another thing that's important in the area of friendship and relationship is giving help and support. That's more than giving and sharing. Sometimes you have to say things that are a cautionary note. When you have a real friend, you can do that. You can tell them as it is. Of course, there are times for encouragement in friendship, but sometimes a cautionary note is required. Proverbs 18, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you have a big crowd of people around you, you'll always find somebody who will say what you want to hear. But if you have that friend who knows you and knows when you're out of line and tells you so, how valuable a friend is that? Well, these are qualities in friendship that I've discovered, and I guess you have too. We could add other things as well, but I think they're a good starting block. Sharing time together, communicating, giving and sharing, appreciation, help and support. And the psalm describes these qualities in regard to relationship with God. And so I want to follow Asaph in his experience, because it may well be yours now, and if it's not yours now, it may well be in the future. So there's much for us to learn from this. He has highs and lows in his faith. Now he is, as I say, a worship leader in his day. He had more access to the presence of God than many, but he was still restricted and limited. And of course, until God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be amongst us, who ultimately then poured out his Spirit upon us, filling our hearts, you know, without all that Jesus has done, we ourselves would be a long way off. We could not draw near. There's no chance of being a friend of God outside of Christ. But now, because of Christ, and because he has put his Spirit within our hearts, we can foster and develop that relationship with God. Remember Jesus' words, "No one comes to the Father except through me." But through him, we can come. And we're encouraged to boldly, confidently come because of what Jesus went through for us. But how important to you is your friendship with God? That might seem a ridiculous question to be asking a group of people who are, you know, giving up a couple of hours of their Sunday evening to come and worship him. But for the rest of the week, the rest of our time, how important is our friendship with God? Let's consider these five major factors of friendship. And as I say, they're actually right there in the psalm, in the final parts that I read to you. Beginning in verse 23, I said the importance of spending time together. Well, the psalmist writes, "I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." Friends with God through Jesus. We are brought into friendship, given the opportunity through his sacrifice for our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All this is from God, it says in the same passage, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We can draw near because he drew near and dealt with our sin for us. He has opened the way up to us. Do you remember when the Channel Tunnel was built? Do you remember the scenes as those big drills came together and the tunnel was linked? Now, it would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, to dig a tunnel and then just stand there admiring the tunnel. You know, I think, wow, I mean, it is a wonder in itself how they built it, but it's using the tunnel. That's why the whole tunnel was built, so that the trains could go through and carry the cars and other transport as well. It's what it was all about, to link and make a quick connection between us. In the same way, we've been reconciled through the cross, through Christ. That link has been established. But of course, we must make the most of what has been opened to us. Now, Jesus promised to all his friends every day that I am with you always. There's friendship for you. There's commitment. I'll never leave you or forsake you. There again, the wonder of friendship. But you know as well as I do, because I'm often guilty of it, perhaps you are too, we can be sometimes a little bit of a fair-weather friend when it suits us. But Jesus is not a fair-weather friend. I'll be with you always. Whatever you go through, I'll never forsake you. Of course, Peter said something similar, but he did forsake his Lord. And of course, Jesus didn't just say, for these 3 years, I'll be friends. But he committed himself to them completely, to us completely. I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Just hear those verses, just hear the heart of our Saviour. Time spent together. He wants us to know he's with us Monday through the week, as well as on Sundays. He wants us to know, whatever the circumstance, he will not leave us high and dry. And that ultimately he's coming back and we shall see him face to face. What a friend we have in Jesus. That he would spend his time with you and me in that way. But the challenge is for us and our friendship with God. William Dunn Longstaff writes a hymn, "Take time to be holy, Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Spend the time with him, seeking the Lord, reading his word. Of course, that's how he speaks to us. Time spent together. It is our Lord's desire to be with you and I. But do we have that same longing, that same yearning? Well, the second relationship builder we mentioned was communication. And there in verse 24, we read, "You guide me with your counsel." You guide me with your counsel. The work of the Holy Spirit communicates heaven's truth to us. Again, there is the need to spend quality time with God, to listen to the word and to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I make mention again of our Bible study, which is attached to our house group notes this time. Try that, just quietly, having 10, 15 minutes, looking at the passage. See what the Lord says to you through it. We need listening ears. You can't do it with the TV on, the radio blaring away, and you know, somebody passing knives and forks and dinner over the table. You have to find a quiet place. But the Lord wants to speak and does speak through his word. As I mentioned earlier, a true friend tells us perhaps what we don't want to hear. You guide me with your counsel. The wisdom of God. We can know it if we really want to hear it and to respond to it. A true friend reminds us of what we might have forgotten as well, because we're prone to do that. Selective hearing or selective memory. But in John chapter 14, Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And so we have communication. It's not just us offering up our prayer, not just us offering up our hymns of praise, but the Lord speaking to us. I mean, what sort of friendship would it be if only one party speaks? Or if one party fails to listen? It's not much of a relationship. It's not much of a friendship. But the Lord offers his presence and his word, and we can respond to him with ours. Yet, it can be and is much, much more than that. It's not just something in our minds, but can be lived out in our actions as well. Because thirdly, in verse 24, it says, "And afterwards you will take me into glory." It's not just nice words. It's not just something to hope and hold on to. It's the reality of glory, of heaven itself, that God makes available to us in Christ. Friends do things together. Can you stand by and watch as a friend struggles? No, you want to help. You want to be involved. I was in London yesterday. I saw The Prince of Egypt at the Dominion Theatre. It was a great production. I didn't recognize it much from what the Bible says about Moses, but that's another story. But in Exodus chapter 2, the real account of what happened, God heard the groaning. Actually, this was in the play as well. But God heard the groaning of his people, and he looked upon them and was concerned about them. It says this in chapter 2 of Exodus. And as you read it, you're thinking, and then God prepared Moses to lead and liberate his people. God's covenant love is not just words, but actions. And so he steps into history and makes the difference in that episode amongst God's people. But that was nothing compared to how he sent his Son in the fullness of time to lead and liberate for all eternity all who would believe from every nation, tribe and tongue. But in that unfolding story, and you remember how it leads to the Passover and then the Exodus, a lamb was slain. Well, how now? Christ has been the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And how they gathered manna daily in the wilderness, and how Christ is the bread of life for us to feed upon. God speaks words, but also acts upon his promises, acts upon his words in actions, and makes provision available for his friends, for you and for me. The Israelites had that constant reminder of God's active involvement, but familiarity with it all led to contempt. We remember God's actions regularly in the communion. I trust we won't be led in contempt at the table. Yet God's daily provision of grace and wisdom and strength and all that we need can be gathered up as they gathered the manna in the wilderness. Are we gathering our daily bread? How much do you want? How much do you need? The provision is there from our friend. But what of appreciation? What of appreciation? What can we say of the friendship of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? I love verse 25. Bearing in mind, this is written a long, long time before our Saviour comes into the world, does the work he does and then ascends to glory and sits at the right hand of the Father. But don't you just hear and see him in these verses? Who have I in heaven beside you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. He is above all other in every sense. He's our only hope of heaven. And is our only joy in life. Well, in comparison to him, everything else is a pale shadow. Everything else is imperfect. But with him is total perfection. What a love is expressed here. As I say, Asaph is down in the doldrums and suddenly is up in the heights. He swings from one to the other. And perhaps sometimes we can identify with that as well. But surely, as we get to know our friend Jesus better, what a friend we have in Jesus. Love for him to such a level. I have nothing else in heaven. If it was not for him, I'm not going there. There's no way. But because of him, I am. And what do I have on earth? Well, everything and anything could be taken away in a breath. But what I have in Christ is eternal. What I have is priceless. And I trust you can say the same. Is there anything or anyone more important to you than Jesus? Well, if you think there is, perhaps you have not looked to see just who Jesus really is and what he is as our Lord and Saviour and King. You know, we often sing our songs of praise. We did it tonight. But how does that translate into our daily lives? We can sing of the control of God and then go on our way worrying through the week. We can read here, he's the sovereign Lord, my refuge. But are we taking refuge in him? Are we really trusting that he is in control of all things? We can sing of his power and then live little defeated lives. We can sing of our love and devotion to him, but our stubborn wills usurp his rule in our lives, and the slightest thing, you know, our attention is taken away from him. But as we worship him, and of course we won't be able to do this fully until we see him face to face, till we are changed and transformed and like him. But surely our aim must be to appreciate him more and more each day. For he is above all others. And he's there for us, bringing us help and solace as we sang in that hymn. Being there to lift one another up, says verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 4. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. There's what a good friend is. He can lift up, he can help up. But nobody can lift up and help up the way that God lifts up and helps up. Even our very heart may quiver and fail within us, yet the Lord can strengthen us to face the foe, face the challenges before us. We see it in the ministry of our Lord, in the way he deals with people there in the gospel accounts. A bruised reed he will not break. How gentle a Saviour we have. And we see it there at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to intercede for us. He saves to the uttermost. He is gentle in his help and the support he gives. Yet the help and support is total to the very end. From such a solid friendship base with Jesus, we can reach out to others. When we know him in this way, when he has lifted us up, we are then in a position to help lift others in his name. As I was reading Psalm 73 to you, I mentioned something of the psalmist's struggle. Whatever he was going through, he was facing, whether it was physical pain or whatever it was, daily. And so he would look upon others running free in their sin and wonder, why? Why me? Why is this happening? He couldn't make sense of it. And he has that wobble in his faith. That's the only way to describe it in verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. It was wild. He was going crazy. And yet, as we've read those verses about friendship that go on, he finds himself in the recovery position, if that's the best way to put it, medically speaking, in a place where he can recover. His faith can recover as he realizes who the Lord is, what the Lord has done for him, and these qualities of friendship that are his. Maybe you can echo that in your own heart and life as a friend of God. The things that you go through. Why, Lord? We don't always understand and never will this side of glory. But the psalmist's answer arises, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. When he suddenly realized the greatness of God, and the eternity of God, he suddenly saw a new perspective on what he was going through. When he went into the house of the Lord, the sanctuary of God, when he was in nearness, he was guided and assured and helped from slipping. As he drew near to his God, he drew near to his friendship, relationship with God. Well, tonight we can come to the table, or the table will come to you, whichever way you like it. From this table, we'll bring to you bread and wine. Symbols of their Saviour and what he went through for us, to communicate his love with you and I. And we can receive the provision of our friend, the grace that we need for the days to come. As we bring the table from the table to you, we'll express our praise and appreciation for what has been done for us. And he will lift us up, for that is his promise. Then we can, in his name, seek to lift others up as well. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friendship we have to develop. What a difference having such a friend makes. You know, there are many in our world that have nothing of this. Nothing of the faith in God. But even in life have so little in the way of friendship. We have this wonderful provision made for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, we marvel at your incredible friendship, undeserved grace towards us. But we also relish that friendship, revel in your love, and thank you for that love. Grant us to continue now to know your nearness, your touch upon our lives at your table. We bless you, Lord, for the experience of the psalmist. We can see something of our own ups and downs within it. But Lord, may we know that height of love, and even that love in the depths as well, as our faith is in you, our eternal Saviour, Lord and King. Seal the word in our hearts and bless us now round your table. In Jesus' name, amen.